Well, as most of you know, we're studying a series of lessons entitled The Church of the Bible. And we're ready this morning for, and this is in the context of relationships. If you remember, we talked about our relationship with the King and our relationship with one another and how there were special relationships. There were apostles, prophets, teachers, in the beginning, and what their purpose was. And incidentally, I was reminded after the class last week that the apostles also left us the inspired word, and certainly that's true. And I appreciate David bringing that up to me last week. But this week, we're going to shift more into the relationships that exist among us and with our leadership within the church. And so it's entitled Relationships for the Church. And of course, that involves both the elders and the deacons. And I don't want us to use this lesson to spend a lot of time on what we consider to be the qualifications of elders. I bet I could get several people all stirred up over that if we try to do that. But we can do that if you want us to do that. But for the purpose of this lesson, let's talk about the relationship. Relationship we should have with the elders, and relationship the elders should have with us. They're called in Brother Stroop's book, Special Relationships. And they are special. If you recall, Paul said to the Ephesians, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and then he said some to be pastors and teachers. We want to focus on those last two this morning. These are the other relationships, the ones we might call special, but different from the apostles, of course, and the prophets and the teachers. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, he is saying to whom he wrote. So there were those who were called overseers, and there were those who were called deacons. And he said the deacons had also some qualifications. They are men worthy of respect, worthy of sincerity, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain and some other things. Suffice it to say here that when we talk about specific issues of qualifications, we need to look at the deacons as well as the elders. But again, that's not our purpose this morning. Pastors. He said he gave some to be pastors. Pastors is a term we in the churches of Christ don't use very much. It's used rather extensively in the other Christian world, so to speak, but not here. But the term literally means shepherds. And that's significant because it indicates what their purpose is. And that is significant to our lesson this morning. They're called bishops. They're called overseers. They're called elders and called leaders. And the eldership-church relationship is what we want to focus on today. And that, of course, is so critical to the proper functioning of a congregation. And there are obligations and privileges on both sides of that issue. The elder, of course, has responsibilities to the church, and the church has responsibility to the elders. And as we talk about this, can we keep in mind that this term church is the term applied to the original biblical issue called, not overseers, they are called overseers, but it's the assembly. They are people who come together and assemble as a group because we're all Christian. And the Lord adds people to that assembly as they are being saved. Well, as I said, there are obligations and privileges on both sides. The church must honor the leadership's role of elders. That's clear from Scripture, and it's also clear from just practical consideration. The only way it can function, only way the church can function, if we have some leadership, somebody that leads us, and we'll see more about how that works with the elders. It says that the elders must be able to teach and be able to be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. So the elders' function, one function, is to be able to teach and able to understand what is sound doctrine and what is not sound doctrine in order that he can convince those who would teach something else. And that's found in Titus, of course, chapter 1. Well, let's look at the elder-church relationship. I think it's clear that it's not a superior subordinate, it's not a boss-underling relationship. The Lord said, and I think this was for the apostles in the beginning, but it would certainly apply, you're not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now this term teacher here probably shouldn't be applied in the general sense that it would include people like me. These were folks that were specifically chosen and commissioned to go about teaching. And so he's saying, don't be calling these people the head ones, the head teachers, for that you have one teacher, and that's Christ. In other words, it's not up to those teachers, and it's not up to the teachers in the church today to teach doctrine, except as the Bible teaches doctrine. But anyway, he says that whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So I think he's saying here, folks, that all of us who are in any kind of leadership role, we should not try to exalt ourselves. We need to be humble. We need to understand what our role is. And folks, there just aren't any distinguishing titles. Now that's something that sometimes I think we forget about a little bit. You know, we've almost come, not intentionally, but I think we've almost come to use the term brother as a title. Mostly preachers are called brother, brother so-and-so. Well, that's okay, but let's just be careful we don't get to the point of applying teachers the title brother and as a title. Well, anyway, continuing the elder-church relationship, they also said not to lord it over the Christian's faith. That's not what the elders are about. Jesus called them together and said, now this also is for the purpose of the apostles as well as other leaders. You know that the elders of the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Strong language, isn't it? The relationship that we see developing in Scripture is a relationship of service. Service, serving, serving. Well, another one. Who is greatest among you? You know, the apostles had that problem a little bit. They wanted to know, well, which one of us is the greatest one? He said, also a dispute arose among them into which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. It should be clear, shouldn't it, that the elders' relationship is characterized as a servant, serving the congregation, serving the Christians. And I think I'll say this a little later about our eldership. I'm pleased and glad to be able to say our elders seem to serve in that capacity very well. But anyway, leadership. Paul is quick to point out that leadership in world affairs is not the same as leadership in Christianity. In other words, you don't want to take the experience of a man who has been effective in the business world and say, well, that makes him a good leader in the church. It might, but it doesn't necessarily, because of that, make him a good leader in the church. Experience I had once, been a long time ago, over in Hickman County when I lived there and taught there. There was a fellow who came to the church, and he retired from the business world. And he thought he was qualified, because of his experience in the business world, to be an elder. And so he went to the elders and he told them, you know, you need to appoint me an elder, because I've been able to do all these great things in the business world. And they did. And they wished they hadn't. There's a difference. That's a different kind of leadership. He says these business people exercise authority over them versus being their servant. You see, that's the difference. They're seeking places of honor versus seeking places of service. They want to be honored and recognized. Look, I'm the boss, I'm the president, I'm the CEO of this business. Or he said, seeking opportunities to help versus seeking praise. This is a significant difference in the leadership in the business world and church leadership. And brethren, we need always to recognize that and understand that. We'll talk a little more about that when we look in a few minutes at the listed qualifications for these men. As I said, I'm not going to get into discussing a lot about that, but I think it would be helpful to see what their qualifications make them able to do. Well, It's a position of loving service, a position of leadership. It's a position of service. It's not a position of ruling power. Let's look at this term that's translated, rule over you. The passage that's normally used, this is the King James Version, is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where he said, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. And they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now this term obey, that's a pretty strong term, isn't it? If it says obey and one of the elders comes up to me and says, you go do this, I'm obligated to go do it. Because he says, I got to obey. Now, there are other reasons why I should go ahead and do it. But let's look at this term. Obey is from a Greek term, and I can't pronounce these. You know that I'm not a Greek scholar. I've said that many times. I do know two or three men that are, and I trust them. But anyway, it literally means in the Greek, be persuaded. It's not nearly as strong as we would attach to the word obey. And this term, rule over you, are over you, it's a Greek term that means take the lead. And so what this term literally means in the original Greek is, folks, be persuaded by your leaders. It's kind of like my mother used to tell me, don't be bullheaded, son. Didn't always work, but that's what she said anyway. We're not supposed to be that kind of relationship with our leaders. Be persuaded. Listen to them. They have your interests at heart. Obey your leaders, for they're those who care for you, and then submit to their authority. Be submissive. That's from the NIV. One of the things it says about the elder and his qualifications is he is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Now, folks, this is a much stronger term than obey them that rule over you. We just talked about that one and how it means be persuaded by those who are your leaders. The term here, that's the Greek term, implies power of control, like a parent would have over a child. If a parent tells a child to do something, brother, he's supposed to obey. He doesn't have any reason to say, well, I don't agree with that. The child must obey. Well, I want to get to the elders' work in just a minute. There are a couple of slides. I don't know how they got out of place here. But our elders are supposed to be honored. The scripture says, because of their work. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest honor, in the highest honor of love, because of their work. So we're to honor them. Yes, and to be persuaded by them. We're to have respect for their interest, for their knowledge, for their leadership. And that's pretty clear to me. And it says also that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Okay, the elders' work. To the elders among you, incidentally, this is Peter saying, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in his glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So he's saying to the elders, and he was a fellow elder, your job is to be a shepherd. A shepherd looks after the flock. A shepherd is concerned about the flock. A shepherd is concerned about the individual sheep. And his concern is to be recognized. That's what his serving as overseers means. Incidentally, some of you may know who Harvey Floyd was at Lipscomb University. But anyway, he was a Greek scholar. And he points out that this term oversee is from something the shepherds did. Their typical procedure or method was to find a high place where they could look out over the flock and they could see any danger that would come, anything that would be concerning, and could react to it. And so they were called overseers, those who looked over the flock. I think that's what he's saying about elders. Be shepherds of the flock. And don't do it for personal gain. Now, I haven't run across many elders in my time in church, but that do that. But I guess there could be some. There were some elders in certain places that were paid, and that's okay. But that shouldn't be the reason why they are serving. Overseers. Those who look out over and care for you. Now, this next slide, you're not going to be able to read much of the print, but this is a listing of the qualifications that Timothy gave to his people and what Titus gave to his, and they were both instructions from the Apostle Paul. But the reason I'm going to show this is to show you that they aren't exactly the same. Now, I don't think they contradict, but there's some parts that are in one that aren't in another. And the point I think that's important here is to notice those blank spots. That means something that was in one, it wasn't in the other. I think the point here is that these are not to be considered a legalistic list. They're to be descriptive of a kind of person that should serve. My experience which may not be worth a whole lot, probably is not, but we struggled with qualifications for an elder. And I don't know how many sermons I've heard, not many lately, about the number of children that an elder has to have. Now, if you had one child, and I stood up here this morning and said, everybody here who has children, raise your hand. Would you raise your hand? Of course you would. And that's the reason, that's what he's saying in these qualifications, that he wants this person to be a family man. And that's important, and we'll see a little more about that. The other major discussion I've heard a lot is one wife. He can only be the husband of one wife. Now, does that mean if he married once and his wife died and he remarried, that he's the husband of two wives? Well, that's what some people argue. But it was polygamy that was the problem. And that's what he's condemning. People who marry more than once at the same time. I don't know how he would stand that, do you? But anyway, these qualifications shouldn't be treated as legalistic requirements. They should be looked on as the skills, the composite skills of a spiritual leader, not a manager. And those composites, that composite is, they must be spiritually mature, must be a family man, must be God-fearing, must have Christian character, and respected inside and outside the brotherhood. A spiritually mature, God-fearing family man who knows, who's been around a while and knows and understands. But you know, we've argued a lot about that too, haven't we? How long you have to be a Christian before you can be an elder. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas went around appointing elders, and it couldn't have been more than a year or two after those folks became Christian. So don't look at these like they're a list of solid rules and regulations. Look at them like here he's describing a spiritual leader. What kind of man is it? And the overseer or the shepherd is the person who needs to be qualified to be of service, to manage a work, to be involved in a work, not a position. That's the difference. Well, getting back to where we started, it's a relationship. Relationship between our leaders and the congregation. And you know, all parties in a relationship have privileges and have obligations, both. Too often, I think, we impute privileges to those we consider of higher rank and obligations to those of the lower rank. In other words, we like to impute privileges to the persons who are in charge, and the other way around. Folks in church relationships, and this is so very important, I hope we can keep saying that and keep understanding that the church relationships, all parties are deemed of equal rank. We can't say you're more important because you have an assignment or because you've been chosen. It means you have responsibilities. It means we have responsibilities to you. Well, let's look at this one just a little bit more. The text says that some were given to be pastors and teachers. Some modifies both pastors and teachers. A long time, I thought he was saying, well, the pastors are to be teachers. And he's saying these men are the pastors and teachers. But again, the Greek scholars say, no, this term some is to be applied to both, and they're to be considered separate. So there are pastors, and then there are teachers. Well, there were teachers at Antioch. Notice what it says. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up against Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. These men were called teachers. Paul was appointed a teacher. In 1 Timothy, older women have been called to be teachers. You know, we kind of neglect that, don't we, sometimes? Older women need to be teaching the younger women, and that's Bible. But teachers are appointed, and they need to be honored for that. There needs to be that combination of respect on both sides, but they need to be skilled in the word. That's so very important, to have people who understand and have taught the word. Well, teachers are appointed, of course. Paul's made a lot of appointments, if you remember, in 1 Timothy, for the purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. Older women were to be teachers. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And as in the church, God has assigned, first of all, apostles and prophets, and third, teachers. It's a work, not an office. Well, let me just say a word or two about deacons, and I'm about done here. Deacons is the anglicized form of the Greek word diakonos, and it means one who serves. Basically, that's it. It's translated three ways in the New Testament: deacon, servant, and minister. Folks, it doesn't carry an official connotation. It's not an office. It's a service. The Bible uses this term a lot. It's used to be translated ministers, and I've listed several of them here. To speak of Paul's work, to speak of Apollos' work, to speak of Epaphras' work, to speak of Tychicus' work. It's used to speak of the work of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The work of being a minister, and that means literally to serve. You remember the Jerusalem deacons? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So there was a problem in the church there, and the apostles were aware of it, and it had been brought to them. And the problem was some of the widows, the Grecian widows, were being neglected in the passing out of help. And so Paul said, you know, we can't stop and take care of this. We have to be teaching God's word. So here's what I want you to do, brothers. Choose seven men from among you who are known as to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So here are the kind of men that they chose for deacons, full of Spirit and wisdom. Well, I've run a little longer than I normally do, but here's the conclusion. Church organization is a system of serving relationships. It's not a hierarchical government with offices of power and authority over the Christians. The premise, God created man a free moral agent. Folks, this is basic and fundamental. He created each one of us to have a relationship with our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, what the Godhead honors that. He won't override an individual's choices. He may be sad about it, may wish it didn't happen, but he won't override it. And he won't ask leaders in the church today to do that either. Folks, we be brethren. We need to love one another. We need to encourage one another. I've showed you this before. Our relationship in the kingdom is each one of us has a direct relationship to Christ. Not this. Not that the church, it has a relationship with Christ and we have to get in it. It's not that. We're added to it because we are in a relationship with Christ. Well, in closing, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Don't judge me, folks. Encourage me. Don't preach at me. Enlighten me. Don't condemn me. Empower me. I think that's what we owe each other in the church today. Thank you for your attention.